discipleship.
Amen. Yes. God is working through his people. Now, Wendy told me on Friday, she's been praying for a long time for a house church, right? And she's been ministering to her Eritrean neighbors and going over there. And I'll just share. She was a little discouraged that God is taking so long in doing house church. And I said, you know what, Wendy? You got to get God out of the box. Because church doesn't need to look like this.
Yeah,
doesn't, right? Church happens wherever you are. We are the church. And when you go to your neighbors and participate in the party and talk about Jesus and let the light of Christ shine, that's church happening. Right? So I believe in this day and age, there's a lot of great movements. There's a house church movement. There's a movement across the street, which are coming to use our space all next week to do an outreach to the community. And they have 15 kids already coming. So it's not going to look like it used to look. And every pastor is experiencing that. Every church is laying off and re-envisioning themselves. However, the thing about church is we have one message, Jesus Christ and the cross, right? That's our message. And so as long as we get to direct people to him, and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, church is happening. So I encourage you, be faithful. God is moving. He's moving in people's hearts. And hopefully today you find out the Father is faithful. There's been a lot about the Father, a lot of words about intimacy. And God, I'm learning that God is, my view of God is changing. He's not changing. He never changes. But my understanding of him is changing. And, you know, it's tough, I'll just be honest, sometimes for a man to sing a song about being in the arms of Jesus or resting on God's breast, the bosom, you know. But that's what John did. That's what the Apostle John did, right? That scripture's in there. And sometimes it just takes men and women to get out of their shell, to cut the confinements we have around God and just experience God on a new level. And so that's what's been happening to me. And I want to take you to Matthew 18. Let's quickly put the little snippet in the email. But we're going to focus on this. And you know, let me tell you something. When you read the Word of God, I say this often, you need to read different translations, accurate translations that are faithful to the original language. But you need to get the full understanding of what's being said. And today I'm going to preach in the New American Standard, which is my favorite, but I have studied the New Living Translation, and it really brings out the passage of Matthew 18. I've studied some of the others, and it's really good to do that, so you get a full understanding of what Holy Spirit is trying to say. So in that note, let's pray and ask God for revelation and understanding. Father, we love your word. It is alive, it's active, it's powerful. It rips us open and exposes all the junk, Lord. And we pray you do that today, Lord. You're moving on planet Earth. You need us to be the church. Not a building, not a specific denomination. You need us to be your people with a voice and a message. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and open the word up and open our hearts up to receive what it is you have for us today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We invite you. We give you permission to do whatever you want to do in us today for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." She's not talking about children here. Okay? It's an amazing picture of God himself grabbing a child, a young child. The literal word there in the Greek means someone under the age of 7. So he's a little child. And it's an illustration. He pulls him up as an illustration. Because the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Two chapters back, you know, Peter is told, "I'm going to build the church on you, Peter. Okay? You're going to be my main guy, and you're going to go out and on this rock." And he really is talking about Jesus, not Peter. But ultimately, there's always a temptation in Christianity to focus on the gifts and the next person who has a better gift or is doing greater things. And we compare ourselves. And there's this temptation to say, well, that person's going to get to heaven. He's going to be closer to Jesus than I am, right? Because he's got this huge worldwide ministry. And that's not the way God sees things, okay? All the gifts, all the graces are from him. We can't boast. We don't boast about anything except the cross, right? We don't choose. God gives them according to his will, not our will. We can ask for them, and in his grace, he might supply the gift we need at that time. But ultimately, everything we do for the Lord is because of the Lord, right? We can't take credit. And if this is addressing a problem in the church, which I believe is pride, right? We like to get near. Listen, I've been in lots of conferences, and I've seen people push people out of the way to get to the holy man. Right? And I said, oh, I'll pray for you. No, I want that guy. He's on stage. I want to pray. I want him to pray for you. Right? That's the type of stuff that Jesus is addressing. He's no more holy. He's no more special than any of us. Okay? We're all people in Christ. We're all sons and daughters in the Lord. Everything we have comes from him.
Yes.
Right? Yes, we have different gifts. We can go to someone for prayer because that person might have a word of knowledge or something. But ultimately, we need each other. And he just says in chapter 16, I'm going to build the church. And in chapter 18, he starts unfolding what the church should look like. So this chapter is about what the church looks like when it's really functioning mutually, together, loving each other, supporting one another, encouraging one another, valuing each other's gifts. Okay? So he's going to take them down a notch. They're proud, they're arrogant. You know, I wish I was Peter. And you wouldn't believe how many times this comes up in Scripture. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest, right? The John and James, sons of thunder. We're gonna be the greatest. And Peter, oh, that guy's a super apostle. Oh, Paul, he's a great apostle. I want to be like Paul. No, that's not what the kingdom of God is about, right? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's about humility. He says in another gospel, he who is going to be greatest is going to be the servant of all, okay? So you want to be great? Get a heart of service. Be humble. That's what he's saying. So he calls the child to himself. And he sets him before him, and he says, unless you are converted, or changed, or made, what is it? I wrote, switch direction. Unless you go from leading and being led and wanting to be somebody and wanting to be somebody important, okay? Unless you change from that, you'll never really get what the kingdom of God is all about. Are you with me? Very important, because God is looking for a people. He's not looking for a superstar. Church is not about superstars. It's not about performers. Okay? It's about participants in the kingdom of God. And that's really different because that means every single person who is following Jesus can participate, right?
Yeah.
He's not looking for fans and spectators who watch big shots. He's looking for individuals who are available to do the work he's called us to do. And that's all of us. Okay?
Yes.
We're all on the same level. So Jesus is addressing pride, arrogancy. But when you think about a child, I mean, this is the illustration. He takes a child up and he brings him before him and sets him before, in Mark's gospel, he literally picks him up in his arms, okay? Very intimate setting. And he puts him on display and says, you guys got to be like this, okay? Think of that picture. Older, smart, wise, important people don't allow themselves to get picked up by somebody else. They got to lead. They got to be in charge, right? So immediately, with the image of a child who's totally dependent, totally vulnerable, totally needs someone to lead him. Okay? I wrote a few things down. And if you think of something, then blurt it out. Children need to submit to leaders, to parents, right? They're easily led. They easily trust, right? They can't really do much for themselves, so they got to trust, you know, that the person that's looking after them is actually going to look after them. And they'll follow anybody. I mean, you have this whole thing now, stranger danger. You got to teach your kids not to follow everybody, because
right.
that's what their default is. Well, this guy looks good, especially when he's got candy. I'll just follow him. Right? So they're easily persuaded. Sometimes they're weak, immature. They don't have anything to brag about. At 6, 7 years old, maybe you can do something spectacular. But really, they're not like walking around, look at me, look at me, look at me. Right? Maybe they didn't back then. Maybe they do now. It's a little different world now, 2,000 years later, but think about it. Kids don't generally go around thinking they're something special. They're humble. because they realize they're totally dependent on their caregivers, their providers. They need protection, they need provision, they need guidance, they need almost everything done for them. They need rules, they need parameters and boundaries. Okay? And so they're totally dependent and reliant on a father, mother figure. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's the relationship. The image of child is used all the way through the New Testament. If you go home and read the Gospel of First John, and you go through that book and underline how many times John refers to children, and he calls them little children over and over and over. It's an amazing study, because you can list it all down there, and you can see a picture of what a child actually is supposed to be with their father. And so that's what Jesus does. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this child, that's the message. You don't get in because you're somebody special. You get in because you've humbled yourself before the Lord. You've acknowledged your total dependence and need for him. And you're converted. Literally, you change your thought about, I can do this myself, to, I totally need God. Just like we sung, we need God to get us out of this mess we're in. Right? If we're in charge, we will just get ourselves in a mess. We need God. And so he states this very clearly. This is what it's about, guys. I don't care how good you are. I don't care, you know, that you do this and you have this title. All I care about, if you really want to be in the kingdom, is that you acknowledge you need the Father. You can't live without the Father. You can't do anything without the Father. And you enter into that child-father relationship where he now controls your life. Are you with me? Okay? That's number one. That's number one. So out of that, it's a beautiful picture. The father-child relationship. The father is very protective of his children. Very protective, okay? And we see that. He literally commands angels to look after his children. We get a picture of the father in the next verses. And he says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones. Now he's not talking about children there anymore. The child was an illustration for the little ones, the children in the church, the children of the Father, God. Okay? So he's talking, if anyone causes these little ones who believe in me to stumble, okay, to trip over a rock. Literally the word stumble, scandalon, is the stick that held up a trap. Okay? You know, if you've ever seen a trap where you put a box leaning on a stick and an animal comes and gets the food and accidentally knocks the stick and poof. That's the scandalon. That's the stick. Okay? He's saying, if you cause any of my people, my children, to get into trouble like that, if you set up a snare for them or a trap, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Wow, what a statement. God cares about his children so much. He does not want anything to come and take them off track, to harm them, to take them away from him, to steal them, to cause them grief and pain. Okay, sometimes he puts that on us for discipline. He disciplines those he loves for a reason, to prune them. But his heart, the father heart of God, is, I'm here to protect my children. I want them with me. I want them with me in the kingdom. I want them with me in heaven. And so I will do anything to keep them. And if you or anyone else comes and tempts them and causes them to sin and gets them in a trap and pulls them away from me, I'm going to deal with you seriously. Okay? That is the father heart of God. How many fathers in the room? Would you not do that for your kids? If there was a harm, would you not? Would you not go and rescue them and deal with the person, the perpetrator? That's the father heart of God in you. So if you, a mere human, can feel like that, how much more can God the Father, who loves his children unconditionally, feel that? He says, woe to the world, verse 7, because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man from whom the stumbling block comes. Or the sin. I think a New Living Translation uses the word sin. And personally, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it. God doesn't want us involved in sin. He wants us to be totally dependent on him. Think of the ways, guys, let's just think about this for a second. What are some ways you're led into sin? other than the devil, what are the ways people lead us into sin?
Can you think about pressure?
Peer pressure, that's a good one, especially if you're young. Hey, even at work, you know, hey, let's go out for a couple beers after. There's nothing wrong with drinking a beer, but what if there's a young guy there who just came to Christ and his past is alcoholism?
Yeah, yeah.
Are you going to have a beer with him?
Yeah.
Then you become a stumbling block.
Right?
That's what we're talking about. Don't cause one of these little children to get into trouble, to fall into sin. If you do that, it's going to be really serious. Okay? We are the body of Christ. We are to build each other up. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are to encourage each other and make sure that we provide an environment where people can grow and be fed and nurtured and be safe. Church should be a safe place. The body of Christ should be a safe place. Right? I mean, if you think of 1 Corinthians 12 and what is required there, if one member is sick, then we're all sick. If one member is in sin, it affects the whole community. Right? So we want to be, because we're children of the Father, we want to be building each other up. And even ourselves, right? That's what it says. If your hand or your eye caused you to sin, take a drastic measure and get rid of it. Cut it off if you have to. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Hey, God loves you so much. He's trying to protect you. He doesn't want you to get into trouble. Take a drastic measure. You know, if the computer is a problem, unplug the computer.
That's right.
Yep. Share your computer with someone else so they see what you see.
Yep.
Right? There's all kinds of ways. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you, verse 9, to enter life with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. Verse 10. Now, verse 10 is remarkable. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. He's talking about the children of God. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. You probably went over that verse a few times. You've probably never seen it before. I never really saw it before. I'm like, God, please, what is it you want to say to these people? Show me something, Lord. And that verse just came alive. The angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father in heaven. Do you guys know Hebrews 1:14?
Yep.
Let me just read it to you real quick. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits or angels sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Just as this text says, he will command his angels concerning you, so that you do not dash your foot against a stone. In all your ways, he will send angels. God has sent angels. He has angels, not for you specifically, but he has angels who are designed, and their mission is to guard us and keep us from falling, from stumbling, from experiencing that scandalon, from realizing there's a stick there and a bait and a trap, and to keep us away from it. Now this is what this text says in Matthew 18. They look at the face of God. They're continually looking at the face of God, right? It says that. And some translations don't, but the presence, they're in the presence of God. In heaven, the literal Greek says, continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Have you ever seen a father's face when the kid's about to get in trouble? When there's a car running, a car coming, and the kid is about to run out in front of the car, and you look at the parent, and there's this consternation, this is anxiety, there's this, I gotta run in and do something. Have you ever seen it when, I remember Alberto, when the kids go in the pool and they sink to the bottom, and it's like, and they look at the face of the father, the angels do, and they're waiting for the command to go and rescue that kid. Okay? That's the picture.
Good.
They respond to the facial expression of the Father. That's intimacy. There's not one father here, not one mother here who would not flip the world upside down and save their kid. Right?
Yeah.
Now think about that. That's the picture that God wants us to get of himself. That's how much he cares for us. Okay? When we're hurting, when we're struggling, when we're going through difficult times. You know, have you ever heard testimonies of where someone's in a serious car accident and they just get up and walk away without anything? And then they'll say later, it's like an angel of God just lifted the car right off me. Friends, this blows your mind. But can you imagine the heart of the Father to see the child be led astray into sin or into something that will take him away from him? That's what we're talking about. God is faithful. look at this. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Literally, like a stumbling stone. We're talking about stumbling, about falling away, about falling into sin. They literally will lift you up and carry you over that stone and crown. That's the picture that Matthew, as he writes the gospel, and Jesus, as he's communicating about the Father, wants us to have about the Father. Now if you got kids, and this is a big one, because we talk about prodigals here, and we pray for prodigals. But listen, you have kids who have come to Christ, maybe a long time ago, because we're a little older group today. But and those kids are not walking with the Lord, or they've been tempted into a lifestyle that is not godly, okay? Or they're just not living for God. They're wrapped up in the world and the love of money and wealth and pleasure and all that stuff. And God's not important. Now, if that drives you crazy, if that drives you to your knees, think about how much God, in this passage, loves those children. Mm-hmm. And think about how many times the grace of God has been on their life, mm-hmm. and possibly, without even knowing, angels of God have protected those children. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Mothers are all shaking their heads.
Oh, yeah.
Listen, it's true. This is how this verse just jumps off the page. That we have a loving Father who loves us so much that he is able to keep us from falling, the Bible says. Keep us from stumbling. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to complete the work he started. Friends, I think this is a theme that has been going on for quite a while in this church. We just keep declaring this, that God is able. God is able. He's able. He's able. Why? Because he sees. He sees what's going on. He sees, and he loves those kids more than you do.
Yep.
Let's keep going. And we have this huge declaration, verse 11, which, you know, some translations aren't, they don't have it in there. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. That's the mission of Christ, to seek and save the lost. He will not allow you, okay, to fall. Can I just show you John 10? Can we go to John 10 for a sec? No, you don't have verse 11. I know. That's why you need more than one translation. I'll say that all the time.
ASB, doesn't
it? I have it in ASB.
It says A beside mine.
Yeah, so it has a little footnote. Not all the manuscripts have this in.
Does that mean that I'm a good student?
No. It doesn't mean that. Every good Bible should have a footnote, right? Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 26. Yeah, so that verse is in Luke, and we won't talk about all that, but it is in the, it says the earlier manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew, that verse is not in there. So they presume it was added later, okay? But listen, it's in my Bible. It's been in the King James Bible, New King James Bible. It's in many Bibles. It's all the new translations that decided they're going to put it in. So I'm not saying anything against those translations. I'm just saying we're going to study the Word of God, have many translations, have an old one and a newer one. Okay? That's not the point of the message. I could take you 100 different verses that say Jesus came to seek and save the lost.
Yes.
That's his mission.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 26 of John. Or 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. He's got them. And then if that isn't good enough, if Jesus isn't good enough for you to have as your security and your the one who hangs on to you, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. There's the picture. He's able to keep you from falling. He's able to keep you from falling away. He's able to keep you from falling away so much that you lose. God is able to hang on to you. Okay?
What was that, John?
26 to 30.
John 10?
John 10, 26 to 30. So. Okay, you need to highlight that. Friends, This is, I say this already, I say it many times, this is where your theology has to trump what you're seeing.
That's right.
Okay?
That's right.
God is sovereign.
Yeah.
When the Bible says he's able to keep you from falling, he's able to complete the work he started, that Jesus is the beginner and the finisher of my faith, okay? That's probably a good idea that God is able to keep you from falling and Jesus is the finisher of my faith. Okay, so he's going to finish what he started. That's who he is. I'm hanging on to those scriptures. I'm hanging on for family members, right? For kids who aren't walking with Jesus. We're hanging on to that, those scriptures. The story's not done. The chapter's not written.
Right.
The last chapter's not written yet. Okay, hang on to those scriptures. It's amazing how many, it probably doesn't mean much to you, but how many Calvinists really are in this room. Calvinists believe the word of God and that he's sovereign and able. Totally able to do exactly what he says he's going to do. That if your kid or if we get into trouble, he's able to keep us and dispatch angels. Because the moment we get into trouble, the angels see his face and, oh no, Mike's at it again. Out the angels go. Right? And then you feel this sudden power you never felt before to resist or to say no to whatever. Right?
Yeah. There's a beautiful scripture in Jude 24.
Yes, that's the one I've been kind of alluding to. I will read it for you, Jude 24. Don't ask me the chapter. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. And what's the message of Jude? He's talking about these imposters coming in the church, false teachers, false prophets, people leading you astray. You know, and God says, or through Jude, he says, I'm able to keep you. Even if those people come in and preach a different gospel and lure you away, I'm able to keep you.
With his great joy.
With his great joy.
Yeah.
Now, that's what Mary shared, right?
Yeah.
For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Now, we can get really technical and say, you know, if Jesus died for you to bring you to heaven, as is said, so the sons of glory might experience the glory, then why would a Savior die and not be able to finish that work?
That's right. That's true.
He died because you are saved. You are glorified, Romans 8. Okay?
Yeah.
It's a done deal. And he'll get you there. We can't. We're not the ones who are going to keep ourselves.
That's right.
That's a lie.
Yep.
This is what he's saying. You guys don't do anything. It's your Father who's faithful.
Believe.
Yeah. Okay? And you keep hanging on. You keep pressing into the Father.
That's right.
You keep saying, Father, I need you. You're my protector. You're my preserver.
Right.
You're my provider. Right?
You're my strength. Yes.
I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm not going to worry about, like, food. I know you feed the birds of the air. How much more do you care for me? Right? All I'm going to do, Jesus, is seek your kingdom and you, because you're the king and you're going to get me there.
Yep.
And that's what we're talking about. That's what Matthew wants us to realize when he puts his gospel together and he writes this, and Jesus says it so clearly, it's not you. You need to stop thinking, and this is what he tells his disciples, that you're somebody special. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, think of yourself as a little helpless child who totally needs his Father, because that's really what it's all about. Then you're great in the kingdom. Then you'll do great things for Jesus, because it's not about you. Okay? And that's what he's talking about. Glory. Hallelujah. What do you think, verse 12, Matthew 18? Here's another picture. In case you didn't get that picture, okay? In case you didn't get that picture yet, of God dispatching angels because he's able to keep you from falling and send you out so that you do not strike your foot against a stone, which he did for Jesus, which he sends angels in the New Testament to get people out of jail and to provide for them. And you know, in the Old Testament, there's a woman crying. She's just been kicked out, and she's all alone with her young baby. And what happens? An angel shows up. Like, he's there for you. Okay? That's who he is. He cares. He sees you. We talked about that. I preached on that a few weeks ago. You see what God's doing here, by the way? I don't know if you stand back and look at the big picture. I mean, some of you just live maybe Sunday to Sunday. But as a pastor and as a guy who really loves the church and really loves Jesus, I just look back and say, wow, Jesus, what are you saying to us today? There's a great falling away happening. You know that? Okay? It's not that God isn't able to keep them. They want nothing to do with God anymore.
That's right.
They created God in their own image. And they create a gospel that they like, not that Jesus proclaimed.
Amen.
Okay, so there will be people that fall away. But God is saying, listen, I have my children. I have my children. I have those that are mine, that I will never let go of. They will not resist me. They will not say, they will not go, let me out of your grip. I can do this on myself. That doesn't happen with God. I got you. I'll get you to the end. Okay? Just keep being a child. Don't take up your life and live in control. Let me be in control of your life. Okay? Verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one mountain, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search? Going astray is not falling away from the faith. Okay? It's just being led. The whole image is being led by sin. Okay? You haven't turned your back on God. That's not what's going on here. You're just led down a road of sin. What's the best illustration, right? And think of it, Luke 15, the prodigal son. That's what we're talking about. Okay, he's been enticed by the world. And he's gone, says, I want my inheritance. I'm going to go party it up. Just like Wendy, right? I'm in a party.
Poor Wendy.
And he gets himself in huge trouble. He's fighting off pigs for food. That's how bad it is. He's tried everything. The world left him right in a pit. And then we have this beautiful picture, right? I'm going to humble myself. God, Father, I was so stupid. I left you. I had everything here. I'm going to humble myself and cry out and grovel at your feet. Please take me back. And what's the picture? He doesn't do that. He just gets like, it's my son. And they run and they meet and they hug. It's like he never left. It's incredible. That's the Father picture. And this is the picture he does right here. If any man has 100 sheep, one of them has gone astray, does not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one who is straying? Listen, I've said this before. You know, Holy Spirit's called the Hound of Heaven. He's the one who goes out and searches for the sinner. Okay, and then he brings conviction. The prodigal son is in the pit, and the Holy Spirit is working in him. And that's the picture of the woman finding the coin, shining the light on the coin, the precious coin, okay? It's an incredible parable in Luke 15. And the light is shining on the kid's heart, the prodigal's heart. And all of a sudden, he's awakened. The light bulb goes on. He says, I've got to get out of this pit. That's the picture of the father going after the lost sheep. And he brings them back in. This is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones, that's you and I, we're the children of God, should perish. That's not God's will. And he will go out and rescue that sheep. Let me get into another whole passage which is really connected. So this is all about the church. Verse 14, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Does God always get his way? Absolutely. His will is always done. Okay? Friends, this is a wonderful picture of a loving father, a loving, faithful father. And I want to encourage you, for you. Some of you, you're going through tough stuff. I mean, I think Christine, that she shared about her father. You know, her father went in for knee surgery.
Yeah.
Next thing you know, he got open heart surgery.
Yeah.
Okay? And all the way through, God has just stayed with him and stayed with him and encouraged him through his children. And it's just been amazing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's the grace of God. It's the father heart of God to be with his children and to rescue them and take them through. Yeah, we die. We get sick. We have issues. But God is right there with us. He gives us the grace and the strength. And that's what Jesus wants us to know today. Your kids are not out of God's reach.
That's right.
They may be out of your reach. But the Hound of Heaven is still seeking, searching. Right? No matter what you're going through, there's a God who loves you. You're his child. Friends, and we need to get to that place, especially some, like men, who just have a really hard time with the Father, to actually be like John and be vulnerable and jump into the Father's arms. That's tough. Listen, when you're going through issues, when you're sick and tired and laid up, and you got nowhere to go. You know, you can turn the stupid TV on. veg all day, but you should try jumping into the Father's arm. Mm-hmm. It's really cool. It's amazing, actually. Whenever you're facing a physical thing or a relational thing, you know, maybe marriage is tough, you can't say anything when the relationship's strained. There's only one place you can go to. That's God, the Father, who loves you. And that's what Jesus is saying. He loves you so much, and he cares about you so much that his face actually changes when you get into trouble. Angels see that, and they say, all right, God, what do you want us to do? We're ready. And he sends his ministering angels to those who will inherit salvation. We inherit salvation. Our inheritance is already bought, paid for, sealed. You're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's your inheritance, guaranteeing your eternal reward. Okay? That's the scripture. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the world looks like, don't look at the world. Look to him. Read his word. It's amazing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. Right? He prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Right? Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Like, he's there. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Does it get any clearer than that? Forever means forever. All the days of my life means all the day, no matter where I go, no matter what I get into, look behind you, goodness and mercy are following you. God's grace, God's goodness, God's favor, God's mercy extended to us, even if you get into that pit. Mercy's in the pit. It's a beautiful picture, friend. Get a yes and amen from a young child. Thank you, Lord. We are your children. You love us like crazy. You love us so much, God, Father God, that you would kill your best, your only son for us, that we would have life and have it abundantly. Lord, we know there's an enemy, but he's defeated. We can resist them. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Thank you, Father, that you are our Father. Thank you for your word that lifts us, encourages us, and keeps us going, Lord. And we can trust you at your word. It never returns void. We praise you for your goodness and faithfulness. And we say, Dad, take over. Help us to be the kids you want us to be. Oh, Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, three in one, that all of you live in me, live in us. One God. You know, the Bible literally says that we are indwelt by the Spirit, that Jesus is in us, that the Father is in us. Jesus and the Father are one, and he is in us, and we are in him. What a beautiful picture. That never changes. Thank you, Lord. Reveal it to us this week. And Lord, help us to get our eyes off the world.
Yes.
You're much more beautiful to look at.
Yes.
Your kingdom is glorious. We worship you, Father. Hallelujah. All God's people said,
Amen. Amen.